You know, one of the first things when we go see a doctor during a checkup, you hear the doctor telling you, let me first see your tongue. It may be simple, even outdated, but the tongue can still reveal a lot about our physical health. Our Lord Jesus himself supported this truth when he said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. In other words, according to Jesus, our words aren't just mere random sounds. They actually are windows into our soul. They reflect what is going on in our hearts. We're going to take a break from Leviticus, go back to it, probably later part of July. Today we're going to look at a two-part series this week, and Lord willing next week, a series that's titled, "Our Words Reveal Our Hearts." In part one today, and the first half of part two next week, we're going to focus on one of two questions. The first question is, what are the common crimes or sins that we commit every day with our tongues? And then the second part of part two next week, we're going to look at the cures God offers for our sinful speech. So two questions. What are the crimes the tongue commits, and what are the cures for sinful tongues? And these are arranged in that specific order for a particular reason. Only when we come to grips with the crimes we commit with our tongues will we be moved, hopefully by God's grace, to seek the cures he offers. We have to begin with the bad news, the sins of the tongue, before we can appreciate the good, the cures God offers for our tongues. But before we look into that subject, let's pause and ask the Lord to do a deep work in our hearts through His Spirit, because this is definitely a vital subject, a subject that we all need to be reminded of. Let's pray. Father, we pray that through Your Spirit, You would open our hearts to see how the words that we speak truly reveal the condition of our hearts. And where we are wrong, help us to be humble, allow Your Word to work in us, and to be moved by Your grace to look to You for help, so that we will be able to glorify You through our speech. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 15, in verse 1, David asks the Lord a profound question. He says, "Lord, who may dwell in Your sacred tent? Who may live on Your holy mountain?" And in the rest of the psalm, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he went on to give the answer. But for our subject today, I want to draw your attention just to verses 2 and 3. Notice how these verses emphasize not only actions, but also words. This is what David says: "The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous." And then he talks about this, he unpacks what it means to be blameless and righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others. Do you see how God places a strong emphasis on right speech as part of a blameless life? The words we speak are not secondary, but very central to living righteously. That's what God says in His Word. But despite this clear standard, the culture we live often praises just the opposite. Take, for example, this humorous story about a man working in a grocery store. He was asked by a lady, a regular customer, that if she could buy half a head of lettuce. He says, half a head, don't you know that God grows them as a whole and that's how we sell? But she said, I'm a regular customer here. I've been coming for years. I just want half a lettuce. She persisted. She said, why don't you go ask the manager? So reluctantly, he walked up to the front of the store to talk to the manager. He didn't realize that the lady was walking behind him. And he sees the manager and he says, man, you won't believe this. There's this crazy lady back there. She's asking for half a head of lettuce. And then he saw the manager's face, sharpen, look beyond him. So he realized this lady's back. And then quickly, he said, and this nice lady wants the other half. And the manager later said, man, it was really quick thinking. Where'd you learn that? He said, I'm from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Which is known for two things. Hockey teams and ugly women. The manager's face again stiffened and he was angry. He said, my wife is from Grand Rapids. Without hesitation, the guy said, which hockey team did she play for? Now you see, the world approves, applauds this type of quick, clever, and even deceitful speech. But God doesn't. He wants his people to always speak the truth with integrity and grace. But if we're honest with ourselves, this is one area where believers, even mature believers, struggle. James tells us, we all stumble in many ways, and in the context of speech, James chapter 3, verse 2. One writer rightly said, the tongue is in a wet place, that's why it slips so easily. That's true. Though God put two guards for the tongue, teeth, guard number one, and lips, guard number two, double gate, still this little organ causes much damage. No wonder the Bible uses striking images to describe the tongue. The tongue is described as a razor, a sword, a serpent, full of poison, rebellious, a fire, untamable, and a world of evil, just to name a few. That sample alone should cause us to pause and take seriously the dangers of the tongue and the need to control it. But before we talk about how to control the tongue, let's look closely at some of the common crimes, everyday sins our tongues are prone to committing. Scripture points out many in this area, but I want to draw eight to our attention. We'll look at four this Lord's Day, and Lord willing, we'll look at the remaining four next week. By the way, these are not listed in any specific order of importance. They're just eight things. We're going to start with the first crime the tongue often commits. It lies. It's a lying tongue. It lies. Lying is the intentional use of words in order to deceive others. Lying is not forgetting to say something. It's twisting the truth deliberately on purpose. Our culture, again, makes light of lying by saying, you know, the end justifies the means, or a little lie never hurts anybody. But God does not take it lightly. This is what he says in the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. And again in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, Solomon tells us the Lord detests seven things. It's an abomination in his sight. Of the seven, two of those are lies. A lying tongue, numbers verse 17, and a false witness who pours out lies, verse 19. And the danger of lying is that it comes in many forms. One can speak bold, blatant lies, like David's lie to Ahimelech, which led to the death of 85 priests and several others, including livestock, 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, the village of Nob. Again, lie can come as half-truths, exaggerations, and the so-called white lies. Let me tell you, even though they may seem harmless, they still appear dark in the sight of a holy God. And even silence sometimes, when the truth needs to be spoken, is a lie. As one person rightly said, the cruelest lies are often told in silence. They may need to speak the truth, just silent. Just silent. Even though lies may offer short-term gain, and that's why we lie, because there is a gain, they always end up with long-term pain. And a holy God cannot but take lying seriously. The very first recorded sin in the church is what? Sin of lying. Ananias and Sapphira pretended to be more generous than they were, and God struck them down dead. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Revelation 21, verse 8 caps it all by saying, all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's how serious God views lying. here's the hope. Here's the hope. Lying belongs to our old nature, but in Christ we have been made new. And it's on that basis Scripture, through the pen of Paul, calls us to put away lying and to speak the truth to one another. Look at Paul's words in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other. And what does he ground that on? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. The more and more we grow in our understanding of who this God is, what He likes, what He dislikes, we're being renewed, and that renewal should cause us in this area of speech not to lie to each other, but to always speak the truth. Because of the Holy Spirit's work in us, we are to love and speak the truth, not just with our lips, but from our hearts, because lips are a reflection and a window into the soul, which is the heart. Our words reveal our hearts. And we follow a Savior who said, I am the truth. John 14, verse 6. So lying is the first of eight everyday common crimes we commit with our tongues. The second crime or sin our tongues are often guilty of is that it gossips and slanders. Gossips and slanders. Gossip and slander, two most common yet extremely destructive crimes of the tongue. Gossip is speaking behind someone's back in a way that damages their reputation. Slander takes it to a next level, spreading falsehood to intentionally harm someone. Intentionally harm someone. The reason this sin grows unchecked often is that by nature, our sinful nature loves gossip. Proverbs 26, verse 22 says this, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. The contemporary English version puts it this way, there is nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip. It melts in your mouth. That's why it's so easy to commit gossip. The only time gossip does not taste good is when someone gossips about us. All the times, gossip has that power to go to the inmost parts. But delicious as it may seem, gossip can have deadly consequences. Listen to what one sports writer years ago, how he described gossip. That's what he said. I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and rarely forgive, and my name is gossip. That is why God wanted His people, warned His people way back in the wilderness, which Lord willing we will see soon, as they were getting into the promised land, to never let gossip take root in their hearts. Leviticus 19 verse 16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Don't go about whispering. Whispering. Behind people's back. At the heart of gossip and slander is jealousy, pride, and hatred. When we cannot destroy someone physically, we try to destroy them verbally. But in reality, gossip's tongue is like a sword that hurts at least three people all at the same time. Number one, it hurts the person being gossiped about. Number two, it hurts the conscience of the person gossiping. Because you know what you're doing is wrong. You have to suppress that. And number three, it now tempts the listener to join in and spread the gossip. Three people think at the same time. That is why it is crucial not just to avoid gossip, but also to avoid encouraging it. The moment it shows up, it must be shut down. Don't ever give room for gossip. It must be shut down. Again, the words of Solomon are so apt. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. In other words, what he says, don't add fuel to the fire. Don't be the wood that keeps gossip alive. Don't ask for details. Don't entertain it. If you do it, it only shows how much your own heart still loves the sin. And when your heart loves the sin, it's hard to get rid of it. As if these damages are not enough, gossip also destroys peace and unity among people. Again, Solomon tells us, Proverbs 26, verse 28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Wicked man, wicked, deliberately goes about spreading dissension, destroying, separating close friends. How many friendships, how many churches permanently ruined because of gossip? A priest in a small village was once approached by a man. He said, I have a problem of slandering everyone. What should I do? So he said, I want you to take a feather. Leave one feather at the doorstep of every house in the village. So he went and did that. Next day he came back to the priest and he said, I did that. What next? He said, go back and retrieve the feathers. And said, it's impossible. The wind has blown everything away. Exactly, he said, so it is with slander. You cannot take your words back. The damage is done. It spreads farther than we realize and often causes damage we can never undo. That is why we cannot take this sin lightly. Not only should we stay away from gossiping and avoid encouraging it, we should also stay away from those who are prone to gossip. Warn them once, warn them twice, after that have nothing to do with them. Paul talks about false teachers. Gossip is like that. Proverbs 20 verse 19. Gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. That is a command. Anyone who talks too much. Remember, the one who gossips to you will eventually gossip about you. Make no mistake. Sometimes we feel special. Someone comes and tells me, don't fall into that trap. Listen, gossip, according to Romans 1:29, is the characteristic of the wicked. They are gossips. And when we gossip, not only are we as professing believers behaving like unbelievers, but we're also dishonoring the name of Jesus. Not to mention, we're harming someone made in God's image. God's intrinsic image is borne by every single human being. And if they're a believer, the sin is even greater because they are being recreated in Christ's image and we are grieving the Holy Spirit who lives in them, not to mention the very same Holy Spirit living inside of us. So lying, gossip, two common everyday crimes of the tongue. Let's move on to the third in our list. The third crime or sin our tongues are guilty of is it boasts. It boasts. The world encourages boasting, but guess what? God condemns it. Now there is a kind of boasting that honors God. Boasting in His power, grace, and mighty works. That's why I read Psalm 105. Boast or glory in His holy name. But the kind of boasting the Bible warns us against is self-glorifying speech. Speech designed to elevate us, not God. This is the kind of boasting that focuses on our accomplishments, our status, our success, all with the hope of impressing others. And it is this type of boasting God clearly condemns. Well, why does God condemn this kind of boasting? I can think of three reasons. Reason number one is boasting, this kind of sinful boasting, denies God's sovereignty. It denies God's sovereignty. When we act like we control the outcomes of life, today we'll go here, make this plan, make that plan, etc., etc., we ignore God's sovereign control over all things, and God detests such thoughts. That's why James warns us in James 4:16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, all such boasting is evil. Lay your plans. James is not against making plans. He says, but lay your plans as though God is the one who's going to bring the ultimate outcome. He is sovereign. Reason number two, why God condemns sinful boasting, it robs him of his glory. It robs him of his glory. Paul tells the proud Corinthian church, you're puffed up. All this knowledge and all these gifts, but they didn't have love. Love for God properly in his place, love for others. And that's why he warns them, what do you have that you did not receive? The question is rhetorical. Nothing. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Later he would go on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, all we are and all that we have is because of the grace of God. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Jesus himself said that, John 15, verse 5. But sinful boasting denies all these realities. I have achieved it. Even though we might give lip service, but statements like, it's all for God's glory, boastful speech robs God of his glory, because at the heart level, that's the issue, at the heart level, the motive is to glorify self, not God. Reason number three, why God condemns sinful boasting, it's a characteristic of the wicked. Again, like lying is a characteristic of the wicked, gossip, characteristic of the wicked, boasting, characteristic of the wicked. Romans 1 verse 30, Paul says they're boastful. And when he talks about terrible times coming in the last days, unbelievers going from worse to worse, says people will be boastful. Boastful. How then can believers be marked by such sinful boasting? You see, at its core, boasting flows from pride. And since God always opposes the proud, 1 Peter 5:5, he opposes all who are given to sinful boasting, especially his children who ought to know better. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? As he stood boasting, this great Babylon I built. Even as he was speaking that, God brought him crashing down, driving him to live like an animal for 7 years until he repented. Daniel 4, verses 28 to 32. That is why the call is to replace self-glorifying speech with God-glorifying praise. Yahweh himself declares the kind of boasting that he encourages and the kind of boasting that he condemns. In Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, this is what the Lord Yahweh says, let not the boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Captures everything. My wisdom, my strength, and my money. Don't. He condemns this. But, what does he want us to cultivate? But, let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am Yahweh, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. You want me to bless you? You want me to show my favor on you? This is what I delight. Boast in me. And even that boasting, you need to understand, this doesn't mean I'm a believer. We didn't become a believer on our own. Even that is by God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's humble boasting. You open my eyes so that I can promote you. This heart posture of humble, God-centered boasting is echoed throughout scriptures. Let me give you just one example. It's a beautiful example of the psalmist in Psalm 44 and verse 8. This should be in our doorposts. Enter the home as we leave the home. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. In God. In your holy name. So three crimes of the tongue and their devastating consequences. Number one, lying deceives. Number two, gossip tears down. Number three, boasting lifts up. What's next? Cutting words. Words that wound. That's the fourth crime in our list of eight crimes our tongues are often guilty of. It cuts. That old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is utterly false. Words can hurt. And some of the deepest wounds come from sharp, reckless speech. Again, Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, the first part, the words of the reckless pierced like swords. Words of the reckless, pierced like swords. One letter difference between words and swords, but boy, that one letter can make so much difference. The sad thing is, we often excuse our cutting remarks by saying, I'm just speaking my mind. Someone has to speak the truth. But even unchecked honesty, without compassion, is often just cruelty, masquerading as boldness. Yes, we must speak the truth in love, in humility, in compassion. Harsh words cut, and they cut deep like a hot knife through butter, leaving behind often lasting pain. How many marriages damaged by years of sharp, sarcastic, insulting words? How many children still carry wounds from harsh things spoken by a parent, sometimes from decades ago? How many parents reel from the cutting words of children? Sadly, even in churches, reckless words have shattered peace and destroyed trust. Harsh words can be spoken easily, but impossible to take back because the damage is already done. It's like, I'm sure you've had this experience as I do. It's like squeezing too much toothpaste onto a toothbrush. No matter how hard you try, that paste is not going back into the tube. That's how harsh words are. There's an old proverb that says, three things once released will never return. An opportunity missed, an arrow shot from above, and a word spoken in haste. Again, we must remember, when we speak harsh words, we are hurting someone made in the image of God, and that person is a believer, being recreated in the image of Christ, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. There's a better way. Earlier, at the first part of Proverbs 12, verse 18, let me read the entire verse, so you can see the alternative path we can choose instead of using reckless words. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but, contrast, the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. As people made new in Christ, we must, with the help of the Holy Spirit, always strive to speak only healing words, because we've been given a new heart. And with that comes a new mouth, the result of our conversion. So four everyday common crimes we've seen that we commit with our tongues. They lie, distorting truth for our own gain. They gossip and slander, tearing others down, often in secret. They boast, glorifying ourselves instead of God, who gives us everything, and they cut, using words like weapons that wound and divide. Each of these crimes reveal really what? How deep the heart problem really goes. Because as I said at the beginning, our words reveal our hearts. And if we're honest, we've all been guilty starting from here. Some to a lesser extent, others to a greater extent. But here's the hope. Here's the hope again. It's found only in the person of Jesus. Jesus never lied, never gossiped, never boasted, never spoke harshly, even though he spoke hard truths. He always spoke with grace. Luke tells us in Luke 4:22, gracious words marked him. Gracious words. 1 Peter 2:22 reminds us Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. What is interesting about the 1 Peter statement is it's couched in the context of suffering. Because the next verse says, when he was insulted, he didn't hit back. Typically when we go through suffering, what happens? It's hard to control our tongue. Especially when you're unjustly accused, you hit back. But even in that time, the Bible says Jesus did not. No lie was found in his mouth. And Jesus is the one who through his death paid the price for all our sins, including every lie, every whispered word of gossip, every boast, and every reckless comment. Even the sins we commit without thinking, Jesus has paid them all. That is why we must come to him again and again in genuine repentance, confident that he will forgive and cleanse us completely. And through Jesus, this is what happens. We're not just cleansed, we're renewed again and again. Through Him, we have been given a new heart and a new way to speak. It also means that by His grace, we can respond with kindness even when others have lied about us, gossiped about us, or wounded us deeply with our words. The gospel not only forgives and transforms our speech, it also empowers us to respond like Christ when we've been sinned against. It's easy to hear a message like this and think about how others have lied about us, they've cut us, but if we don't respond with grace, we are guilty of committing another sin, which is falling forward into bitterness. But the gospel of grace transforms us, not just the way we speak, but also the way we respond when we are spoken ill of, when we've been hurt. As we take time this week to reflect on the words we speak, I want to offer two challenges as we close for our consideration. Two challenges. Challenges number one, confess the crimes of your mouth. Confess the crimes of your mouth. Ask God to search your heart. Where have these sins taken root in your speech? Don't justify them, don't minimize them, acknowledge them honestly before the Lord. Challenge number two, as you confess your crimes, commit your mouth to the Lord also. Confess, commit. Commit your mouth to the Lord. Plead with the Lord to help, for help to use your mouth properly. To build up, not tear down. To bless, not boast. To speak truth, not lies. No man can tame the tongue. We see the part of the cures, but God can. God can and God will, if we plead with Him. Only He can help us use our mouth to speak that which is pleasing in His sight. So go to God. And if you never trusted in Jesus, then your heart and your tongue remain unchanged. But that can change today. Where you are, turn from your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. In your place, and who rose again. He won't just clean up your speech. He'll give you a new heart, and with it, a new power to speak in a new way. Let's pray. Father, you know how easy it is for us to stumble with our words. How often we speak harshly, we lie, we boast, or we gossip. Please, search our hearts, and show us where we've gone wrong. Help us to confess these things honestly before you without excuse or without any ounce of justification. Help us to truly repent. Fill us with your Spirit so our words can bring healing and hope, not hurt and division. Teach us to speak with kindness and grace just like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, did. Help us to reflect His love, Lord, every day in everything we say. And Father, for anyone here who hasn't yet put their trust in your Son Jesus, I pray you would soften their hearts. Give them a heart of repentance and faith. Draw them close to you. Unite them with your Son and place your Spirit inside them. Give them a new heart and a new mouth to praise you. Thank you, Father, for your endless forgiveness and your power to change us from the inside out. Help us to live out this change every day, each hour, each minute, each second, by speaking words that build others up instead of tearing them down. We ask all this in faith, in repentance, in the most powerful, the most exalted, and the matchless name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our precious Lord.